2 Timothy chapter 4 in your Bible this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you were in the services this week or even last Sunday morning, you know that we had revival services. We were in this place last Sunday morning and Sunday school Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday together. And boy, what a sweet spirit and great time that we had together. And I want to begin this morning by asking a question that is kind of reciprocal to last week. And the question is revival possible? Now, some would say that the question itself sounds skeptical. However, we do believe that with God, all things are possible. There are those today that want to say, well, our culture is drastically different than what we read about in the Bible and in history books. But ladies and gentlemen, revival is not a specific event that you just see on a church sign and you just happen to stop by and thereby revival is present. Genuine revival is when Christians afresh and anew believe the promises of God and they passionately begin to share the love of Christ with others around them. Many times it's been phrased as a fresh wind of the Spirit of God upon a believer or a church. And as I've read the scriptures and as I've read history books, I find that many times it's during such a time of hopelessness or perhaps the presence of sin when folks have earnestly and have out of necessity sought the Lord because all other hope was lost. And then God chooses to manifest Himself. And I don't know about you, but I would love to see God continue to move in our country in a way like that. I can tell you by personal testimony, lots of people don't believe that revival is real or that it's possible. Several years ago, we were preparing for a meeting, and I was excited. I think folks were excited, and we were planning and praying and witnessing. And in one of the services before that scheduled meeting, somebody said to me, "Preacher, what's the point?" Now, the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to get to the end of his life and to have people around him disappoint him. And so I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, don't miss the title of this, Revival is a Letdown. Or is it? Revival is a letdown. Or is it? Your Bible's open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Stand with me if you would. And I want to read a couple verses at the beginning, and then we'll drop down a verse or so. Look at verse number 5. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Now let your eyes drop down to verse 16, would you? "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, we want to be careful to thank you for how you have worked in our hearts this week, and the fruit that we've seen of that, and how that the Spirit of God has stirred within us. And Lord, may we recognize how you work and when you work, and may you help us to see an example here in the Apostle Paul's life. Thank you for what you've done already this morning as we've enjoyed lifting our voice by way of song. Bless the reading of your word and the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. Researchers say that the highest number of the cases of depression and suicide rates in the United States of America take place between December 29th and February 29th. There's a lot of reasons for that. Number one on that list is that the holidays have come and gone. All of the excitement that is a part of that, the anticipation, all of the joy many feel after the gifts have been opened and family has dispersed, and yes, you have to go back to work, and you've already played the Xbox games and now they're boring, and you've already watched all the movies and you know the end of all of those, and there seems to be a letdown. The second reason for that is that much of the United States of America in that segment of time is cold and dark. Well, we've seen some very cold temperatures this week up north. I have family that lives in Michigan and Ohio and all of that, and I was so kind to text them yesterday and tell them it was 75 degrees here yesterday. Just thought they would enjoy that. And we've seen record temperatures, and what happens with that, if you've ever lived in that kind of a climate, is that many times you're left to be indoors a good portion of the time. It's dark, you can't get out and interact like you would want to, and people seem to be reclused, and that tends to bring with it a depressive state, and it adds to that statistic that they said. The truth of the matter is, we all face disappointment. There are going to be things in your life that let you down. Maybe the promotion that you thought you were going to get and you didn't. Maybe you didn't win the award that you thought you should get. Or perhaps it was a raise that didn't come through. Many people at this time of year are afforded or promised that there'll be a raise at the new year, and maybe it didn't come through like you thought it was going to. Maybe it's that your team didn't win. Now, I know you'll be sorely disappointed tonight when you watch the Super Bowl and your team doesn't win. But it will be okay. We will still go on tomorrow. We all face disappointments. Truth of the matter is, they are a part of our life. Some are trivial and some are more important and more difficult. I heard of a story of two old friends who met at a college reunion, and one had become very successful while the other was a little down on his luck. And as they intermingled there that night, the one who was less successful said to his friend, "How did you accumulate so much wealth?" And he said, "Well, it's pretty simple." He said, "I owe it all to the Bible." He looked at him, he said, "The Bible?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Several years ago, I was reading in the Bible, and I closed my eyes, and I just pointed to a word on the page, and I opened my eyes, and the word was gold." He said, "I decided to invest in gold, and it was very profitable." He said, "About a year later, I was reading the Bible, and I did the same thing, and I closed my eyes, and I pointed to a word on the page, and the word was oil. I invested in oil, and it very greatly returned to me." He said, "Here just recently, within the last 4 weeks or so, I decided to try it a third time, and I opened the scripture, and I closed my eyes, and I pointed to a word on the scripture, and I opened my eyes, it was the word silver." He said, "So I invested in silver, and as soon as I did, I had the return of my profits right away." And his friend was a little bit skeptical, of course, and thought, "Well, there's no way that could possibly be true," but he couldn't help it. He wanted to go home and try it. So he raced to his motel room, and he scurried around in the nightstand there, and he found a Bible, and he closed his eyes, and he put his finger on that page, and when he opened his eyes, it said chapter 11. Didn't work out for him the same. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you this morning that the truth of the matter is, we all are going to face things that will disappoint us, circumstances that will frustrate us. Maybe for you, it's a friend who has let you down, just like was the case with the Apostle Paul. Maybe it's a spouse that breaks the promise, and you have to renew that trust. Maybe you're in here today and you have a child who has been very selfish and gone wayward, and it has disappointed you and broken your heart and even caused other difficulties in your home as a result of it. Maybe you've had an employee steal from you, or maybe you've had an employer not take the right care of you and not do proper and keep their word. Perhaps you've been disappointed by a church or a church leader. Well, I can tell you that when that happens, you can trust the wise psychology of Charlie Brown. Charlie told Lucy, he said, "I love all mankind, but it's the people who give me the most difficulty." Isn't that true? We all face challenges. But I want to ask you a question. What does it mean if you feel disappointed by God? What does it mean if you have believed God? Has God let you down? We're reading here in 2 Timothy, and Paul is speaking to Timothy. If you know the text, he is in prison facing imminent death. I mean, as we're reading this, the shadow of the executioner's axe is closer than it's ever been before. And here's the Apostle Paul, having lived for Christ, watch it now, and he says, "I am now ready to die." Can I pause for a moment and can I ask you a question? Are you ready to die? What if that were today? Teenagers, are you ready to die even today? Or you say, well, preacher, there's some decisions that I need to make, and there's some changes in my life that I really would like to see, and there's some wrongs in my life that I really would like to make right. I really don't want to stand before the Lord in the condition in which I am now. And here's Paul, who with confidence says, I am ready. But ladies and gentlemen, it's just a few verses later where Paul said, all men forsook me. I mean, Paul stood before Nero and before Caiaphas and before Pilate and Herod and Caesar and other leaders. And now here's a man who was courageous and he was fearless, but he's all alone. And there's no advocate beside him. There's no legal counsel, if you would. There's no one there to counter the lies that they put up against Paul. And he's commanded that death would come, and it would come very quickly and very swiftly. And here's a man who's lived for God and done all of that only in 2 Timothy chapter 4, to be abandoned, to be let down. Now I want to go back for a minute, and I want to learn from Paul's example. I want to share with you four things. We're going to turn to four passages of Scripture, and I'd encourage you to write these down because I think that they can be instructional to us. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts chapter 9, would you? The book of Acts chapter 9, and here we find the first one. Paul had an exchanged life. He had an exchanged life. Acts chapter 9, verse number 3, the Bible says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. If you're familiar with the passage of Scripture, you understand that Paul here on the road to Damascus has met the Lord. And as I read that, I'm encouraged about a couple things. I sure am glad that Paul didn't just meet a preacher and hear a sermon. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is, a sermon can be avoided and a preacher can be avoided. And by the way, oftentimes they are. But none can avoid the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And had Paul not met Christ on that road to Damascus, had he not heard from the God of heaven himself, perhaps he may have not been changed. But what we know is he didn't just meet an individual and didn't just hear a nice little story, but here in Acts chapter 9, he met Christ. Here is the one who had all of these philosophies of life, and Paul had it seemingly figured out. And his philosophy of life that day met life itself, or himself, the creator and sustainer of life. And here's Paul, who in this passage of Scripture, as a result, he is changed. Now, you know Acts chapter 9. I don't suppose there's much that we can tell you that you don't know. But as I read this, I would say to you that I am constantly challenged and reminded. Here's a man who met the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was changed. He is saved, and he's on his way to heaven. And my friend, let us not miss the simplicity of that. May it please God to do that over and over and over again. By the way, God is still interested in people being saved. He's still interested in lives being changed. Paul's a man who was rigid. I mean, he was religious. He was a law keeper. He was a Pharisee. But he would soon declare, with all the things that he had right, he would soon say that he was chief of sinners. He would soon understand that he was in need of a Savior. And I want to tell you that in Acts chapter 9, Paul didn't just have an experience with God. I don't think Paul had an experiment with God. Paul had an exchange with the Holy One. There's a difference between the two. Today we hear all about people dreaming about God and having all these kinds of experiences, and how that some people stand on the foot of their bed and they saw God's face there, and all of a sudden it was just wonderful and glorious. And I'm not saying that the Lord hasn't spoken to you, but can you imagine how terrorizing and yet transforming this must have been? The Bible tells us that it was a blinding vision as he heard the voice of the Savior. Someone said he had a collision with Christ. That's all right. I'm okay with that title. And he changed his intellectual religious feeling to a real relationship with God. Saul accepted the Lord is a substitution for his sin. And he was willing to identify with the Lord as he said, I died in him and Christ liveth in me. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you today, we need to grasp this truth with both of our hands. There is so much talk today about, I want to experience God and I want to dream of God, when in actuality, what we need is a definitive scriptural answer to exchanging the old man for new life in Christ. You say, preacher, how does that happen? Well, Jesus told another religious person about that in the New Testament. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Christ and he said, I'm glad that you pray, Nicodemus. Glad that you sing. I'm glad that you live good. I'm glad you get all warm and fuzzy in church and everything looks wonderful. But you must be born again if you want to go to heaven. If you want to see the kingdom of God, then you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how do I do that? And Jesus went on to say, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this Saul in Acts chapter 9 would become Paul, who would go on to say that this then is the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And I want to say to you today, my friend, I don't care if you're a teenager or the oldest adult in this room, you need to know a time in your life when you believe by faith what the Bible teaches about salvation and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's exchanging the life that you're living and confessing that you're a sinner to become a child of God. Now let me ask you a question. Have you done that? Wait a minute. If your answer is yes, then 2 Timothy chapter 4, are you ready to die? You see, it's easy to say, well, preacher, I've done all that. All right, then 2 Timothy chapter 4, are you ready to die? If the time of your departure is at hand today, do you have a Bible reason why you know for sure that your name is already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? I'm not talking about the fact that you drank grape juice 3 days ago and it made you feel fuzzy inside and now all of a sudden you're on your way to heaven. I'm talking about a Bible reason where you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died today, that you're on your way to heaven. Do you know that? Do you know that? When I learn from the Apostle Paul, I find out, first of all, that he had an exchanged life. Number two, Paul had an exemplary life. An exemplary life. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 9. Wow, if you keep listening this fast, we'll be done by 11:30. Or something like that. Number one, he had an exchanged life. Number two, he had an exemplary life. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What? Thank you, all three of you. That was cute. What? Do. The things that you have seen and the things that you've heard and the things that you've learned and that which you've watched in my life, Paul now says, now do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a command, it's a request. And what Paul is saying is, I've tried to live a life to be a godly example, and I'm asking you, would you follow that example? By the way, I don't know any parent who loves the Lord who doesn't want that for their children. In fact, the Bible says later that we have no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in truth. That they follow the footsteps of their parents, that they have seen the example that parents have set, that they've watched as their parents have had their faith tried and tested, and that they've had people abandon them and difficulties come, and they've watched where their parents didn't quit and didn't throw in the towel and didn't criticize and didn't give up on God, but they still believed God. And there's an example to follow. And Paul had that kind of an example. Several years ago, in Monterey, California, off the coast, there was a place known as the Pelican's Paradise. And it got its name because fishermen would come into that area, they would dock their boats, they would often clean their fish there close by, and they would fling the remains, called the offal, out into the local waters there, and the pelicans didn't have to search for it, didn't have to hunt for it, they just sat there and waited and got fat and full. And I mean, every time a boat would come, the birds would fly all over and they would land on the post of the ship there, and they would stand on the dock and along the seashore, and they would just wait for that fisherman to throw that stuff out into the water. And as a result, they got lazy. They got fat and lazy. They got content. They didn't have to work for it. Well, several years later, they eventually found some use for the offal, the remains, if you will. And they found that they could use it for its oils and other products, and so they no longer were snacks for the pelicans. Well, what happened is that over a short period of time, those pelicans, when the change came, they didn't fish for themselves. They didn't work for their food. And they started to become scrawny. And they started to waste away, and some of them even died of hunger because they would not fish. So the Coast Guard and the local officials there in California decided the best way to right this problem was to bring in other pelicans, watch now, fasten your seatbelt, from the South. True story. When the South righted California, write it down, say the preacher told you that. They brought in these other pelicans and they put them there, and immediately, these are pelicans that were used to fending for themselves. They were used to having to fish, and immediately they started catching fish. Well, guess what happened? Before long, their hungry cousins followed their example, and the problem was solved. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, who's, after he got saved, lived a life of a great example, and it extends even to you and I today from the Word of God. Now watch it. Paul practiced what he preached. He didn't just say it, he lived it. Now wait a minute, Grandpa and Grandma, under the sound of my voice, don't you criticize your grandchildren for coming into your house and getting on the internet and looking at things that they ought not when you're doing the same. Don't you criticize them for tuning into a channel on your television that they ought not watch when late at night you're doing the same. Paul's a man who practiced what he preached. And today people get all tangled up about, oh, living for Christ, it's just so hard, and there's so many standards, and it's so high, and it's so difficult. And Paul said, no, wait a minute. I lived for Christ. When I got saved, Christ changed me, and I'm made of the same stuff that you are, and I'm faithful just like you ought to be. My back bled when I was beaten with stripes. My muscles cramped when I was put in the stocks in the prison. I knew what it was to be afraid and to be depressed and to be discouraged. But did I quit? No. I kept serving God every day and left an example. Can I ask you a question? How good's your example? Number one, he had an exchanged life. Number two, he had an exemplary life. Number three, he had an exceptional life. Now take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. An exceptional life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse number 21. Well, that doesn't look very good, so let's try 2 Corinthians 11:21. Hey, that looks a lot better. 2 Corinthians 11:21. Paul said, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Now look this way, would you? From verse 22 through, 33 verses? You would read, and I won't take the time to do that, you're going to read list after list after list where Paul said, I saw this, and I did that, and I experienced this, and I felt this. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Paul is not trying to one-up the martyrs. He's not trying to say, well, I'm so much better than him. No. We're reading about a man who lived an exceptional life. He wrote so many epistles and he founded so many churches. This is not trying to outdo or outsuffer martyrs. This isn't about place and pedigree and position. This is so that he might win Christ and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was exceptional in suffering. Do you know what I found? That some Christians, I don't know any Christians that enjoy suffering, though we're told to rejoice in suffering. But some people suffer miserably. I mean, because you have a problem, you're going to bring it to church so that everybody gets your problem. I don't think that's what he's talking about. The Apostle Paul was exceptional in prayer. Isn't it a shame that sometimes we only feel the great need to pray whenever we really need to pray? Now, when you think about those two things, one of those, the suffering, is brought on by others. The prayer is brought on by Paul himself. And you know what I've observed? If we would do a better job of praying, we might be better suited for the suffering that Christ allows in our life. He was exceptional. I mean, how can you not read of his example and look at what God took him through and not learn from those things? Here's a man who knew what it was to walk with God and to serve him and to be faithful to him. And your prayer life and your walk with God is absolutely vital if you're going to have an exceptional and victorious Christian life. Some of you sitting on the sound of my voice, who you decided, well, preacher, 2019, I decided I'm going to read my Bible and pray every day, and I'm going to be faithful this year, and I decided that this year I'm going to witness every chance that I've had. It's February the 3rd. How well are you doing? Well, I did good until I got to Genesis 4. Well, it's time to go to 5. Do you understand, my friend, that you can't have big results in your life from small faith? Now listen to me and listen to me carefully. I believe that the trouble is that when it comes to revival or prayer or witnessing, I believe the trouble is we're trying to get out of our efforts what we don't put into it. Are you listening? And therefore, it becomes a letdown. You know what I learned years ago? Miss Amber's here. Brother Dwight's preaching in Arizona this week. His family's here with us. You know what I learned years ago, Miss Amber? That revival can happen in anybody's heart. And it doesn't matter if somebody else wants to be a part of it or not. But I've also learned that in the church, lots of people want to ride someone else's coattails. Boy, if the preacher and the assistant pastor and the staff and the deacons, if they get revived, then boy, it'll be wonderful. No, no, no. You know it'll be wonderful? If you get revived. If you get right with God. And I think so many times that we're looking for something that we've not put anything into and we've not invested in. And I want to ask you, my friend, how exceptional is the life that you're living? Are you walking with God and faithful to Him? Are you serving Him? Paul had an exchanged life, an exemplary life, an exceptional life. And then number four, and I'm done. He had an expanding life. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Would you turn there? Romans chapter 1. We'll read a couple verses here in a moment. The Apostle Paul didn't take the scraps that were left over from someone else's ministry. In fact, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is Jesus Christ. You know what I like about Paul's ministry? He didn't sit in a spiritual laboratory trying to dissect all kinds of theological truths. And we got some theologians that want to do that today. Paul didn't write books to compliment himself on how his own abilities and who he was. No, no, no. Paul was faithful to the Lord, and the reason is clear. Look at verse 14, Romans chapter 1. I am, what's that word? Debtor. You know the verses, you can read them. He goes on to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
I am a debtor. And Paul said, I owe all that I have to the gospel. If it costs me prison so that my neighbors will be saved from the prison of hell, then so be it. We're talking about a man who was committed and understood the consecration and all the cost that would be involved for him to serve God and to be sold out to the Lord. And I believe one of the reasons why God can't move in our churches like he wants to, and he so desires to, yea, in the lives of even Christians today, is because there are so few who are really sold out to the Lord.
Oh, church is good for Sunday. Or it's good every 6 months. And because we had this little issue in our family this week and we had an argument in our marriage, I finally said, fine, we'll go to church. Well, I want to tell you, God wants more for you than that. God desires so much more. And if you're here this morning as a child of God, then may I be so bold as to say, my friend, you owe all that you have and all that you are to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that, and he understood it in every beat of his heart, in every thought of his mind, in every step of his feet, and every longing of his soul was for Jesus Christ and the salvation of others. And he expanded his reach to others. Now watch, you read about the Apostle Paul, and I hope you know much about his history, that you find that he went into towns and he upset synagogues, and Paul had riots, and he held revivals. In fact, sometimes he had both of them. He went into places and established churches and built great works, and God did wonderful. I mean, if you talk about citywide evangelism, the Apostle Paul knew all about it. You talk about a man preaching the gospel and men being saved and being persuaded to trust Christ. Paul knew all about that. Now, take your Bible and turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, because I want you to see it. Go back where we started in verse number 16. Guys, you need to hear this. I know what you've been doing is super important, but this is a little more important. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 16, Paul said, at the last answer, I didn't have anybody else to be with me. There's no one to stand. I'm called up to the executioner's bar. I'm here to answer for myself. He's already been transformed. He's been transplanted to a prison cell. And now he's about to be transported to heaven. And here's a guy who held all those revivals, preached all those sermons, witnessed to all those people. And revival had come and gone, and all men forsook him. And it looks like it's a letdown. Or is it? You say, well, preacher, I'm going to tell you right now, if I get to the end of my life and all I've lived for and served God, it all seems to end like that, it's going to seem like it was in vain. Is it? Hear me. Paul lost the comforts of that which we see as fleshly. He lost the companionship of his friends, but he was about to gain the compliments of the Father. And hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Ladies and gentlemen, I am afraid that so many times we're looking for an explosion of that which is outward instead of an expectation of that which is inward. We reach the end of a revival meeting. We reach the end of services. Yea, even a service like this. I want to ask you a question. What do you expect? What is your expectation? You see, we're too quick sometimes to say, well, preacher, I went to church all week long. I went to extra services, and I gave a little extra money in the offering plate because I want to be a help to the evangelist and his family, and I even went to one of the prayer services, and nothing seemed to happen. Or, ready, worse yet, some trouble came that I didn't even ask for. I mean, I tried to go to revival services, and my car died. I tried to go to revival services, and this happened at home, or that happened at home. I tried to serve the Lord this week and try to make it a priority, and it seems like there were all these other troubles that creeped in. Now watch,
Please don't miss it, ladies and gentlemen. God spoke to your heart through the preaching of the Word of God. You experienced conviction from the Holy Ghost of God. It moved you to make a decision, and whether you made a decision or not is your choice, not God's choice. You were called to worship as we opened a hymn book and lifted our voices in song. Hey, just because the results aren't as visible as you would like to see or as bombastic as what we sometimes dream of, God's not finished yet. And God works on the heart. And I think sometimes we get this idea that, well, we had revival services, those are in the bag for another year, and we didn't see all these great, wonderful things happen. So therefore, revival was a letdown. Is it? Is it? Because if God spoke to your heart and the Holy Spirit moved and you were called to worship, and the list goes on. Yeah. Paul had some difficulty. Some things that he didn't quite plan on, but he's graduating to heaven. He's going to be in the presence of God. Where will this all end for you? I don't know. But I know this. It all begins with an exchanged life, whereby we no longer live, but Christ liveth in us. And the Apostle Paul triumphantly died because of his service and his sacrifice and his suffering that identified him with Christ. Now watch it. My friend, it was not in vain. It was not a letdown because God wasn't done. Same Spirit that filled Paul is the same Holy Spirit that fills us so that we can be like Christ. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us to recognize in our own heart a desire and a call and a fervor to live for you. Lord, may we not set our sights on something that is outward based, but Lord, may we open our hearts to what you would do. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you.